Romans 8:18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Suffering in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, if they are true believers in Jesus Christ, is not optional. The Bible says that we are going to suffer. True believers are not called from suffering, but to suffer, because Jesus Christ himself suffered, and we are his body in the earth, and we are going to suffer like he suffered. Believers suffer for good reasons, however. We suffer in order to glorify, to shed light upon Jesus Christ. There are unbelievers who will not respond to the gospel until they see a believer suffering righteously. That is, they witness a believer who they know is going through a trial in their life, but they have joy. They find joy in that suffering. They magnify Jesus Christ. So unbelievers are drawn to believe the gospel. Believers also suffer in order to test our faith. The Bible says that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And our faith is going to be tested. The only thing that God promises to meet in our life is a need. And if we don't have any needs, then we don't have a time to test our faith and to trust him to meet those needs. So he puts us in those situations so that we might glorify Christ. But there's another reason that believers suffer, is because we are under the disciplining hand of God. We are out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So like a good parent, like a good father, God brings discipline into our life in order for us to run back to our Father, to run back into fellowship with Christ. It's not good to be spanked by our loving Heavenly Father, but believers suffer for that reason. And we ended last time with a testimony of Paul's life. Remember, we talked about him all the times that he was in prison and beaten, and he went through a lot of pain for the cause of the gospel. And we painted that picture, but he closed in Romans 8:18. Now look there carefully. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," that is what he's going through, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Tremendous testimony. There's going to be a time of great glory. Amen. Because of all the suffering we're going through, payday is coming one day. With that in our mind as introduction to our text this morning, let's bow together for prayer. Father, would you make clear and understandable your word? We know that believers will not necessarily respond to it, but every believer needs access to a clear teaching of your word, because it's the power of your word that draws unbelievers to Jesus Christ And it's the authority and power of your word that equips believers to serve you in this life. And so, Father, I pray that your word is made clear and plain and understandable to every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What one of us has not been stuck by briars or stickers or thorns? Boy, I have. I have been stuck by some brand new ones. Never been used before except on me. What about infected by poison ivy? Ever had that? For a long time, I was never allergic to poison ivy, but boy, when I was, Mark, I paid the price. Or what one of us had not been stung by yellow jackets or wasps? Surprised by that, I might add. Or bitten by mosquitoes? Or biting gnats? Or deer flies? Or infected with a virus or bacteria? Or scared to death by a snake? Especially one you hear and you don't know where they are. Paul now gives us an illustration proving that the glory that shall be revealed in us far outweighs our suffering. He gives us a great illustration of that. Because Christians are amazingly linked with a fallen creation in our suffering, our pain, our agony, our distress. But there's going to be a future glory. Now remember, when God created this earth in 7 days, He capped it off with these words in Genesis 1:3. And God saw everything that He made, and it was all very good. But then, the fall. Adam sinned. And, as a result of that sin, creation fell with him. But the fall, and that's what I want us to see today, the fall is linked to the redemption of man. When God redeems man, He's going to also redeem fallen creation. Look in verse 19. For the earnest expectation. Those are big words. What they mean is there's a yearning. There's a desire. There's a longing built in to creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Now, creation here is given a human personality so that we can understand what's going on. It's almost as if God personifies creation. We can identify with its desires, its yearnings, its longings. It says that creation waits eagerly. Now, what's it waiting for? For the revealing. That's the exact same word for the book that we're studying on Sunday night, which is what? Revelation. Same word for the unveiling, the taking away the veil of the sons of God, the taking the veil off of the sons of God. There is an incredible link with the fall of man and the redemption of man and the redemption of creation. When God redeems fallen man, then He will, at the same time, redeem this fallen planet. Look in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Now, futility here is the word emptiness. Creation lost its creative glory, its beauty. God's very good became corrupt. Now, it's one thing for man to call creation very good, but when the Creator Himself calls it very good, those trees in the garden were beautiful. But when man fell, creation fell. God's beautiful trees became tarnished from the fall. The plants grew thorns and produced poison. God's amazing animals became flesh eaters and aggressive, and they begin to bite each other and us. But it says here, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't willingly go along. Creation was given no choice in the matter. It had to submit to its head, Adam. Remember that Adam was taken from the ground and fashioned into a person by God. And he was created first. So he became the representative head of all of God's creation. So it's only logical that when he fell, creation what? Also fell. It followed suit, not willingly, but it had to follow its representative head. Creation fell when Adam fell. So now creation's redemption depends upon the redemption of man. That's where Paul is going with this argument. When we are redeemed, then creation likewise is going to be redeemed. He says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God subjected creation to corruption. Why? Good question. But I think it's because God's glory will shine much brighter against the black backdrop of the fall and the restoration of man. God is going to one day reveal the absolute riches of his glory, of his grace. That's what this is all about. Folks, it's all about God, not about man. God is going to one day glorify himself. All the light of the universe is going to be placed upon him, not us. Him. He's going to receive the praise. He's going to receive the glory. It's all about the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. It's not about us. Grace is not about us. It's about God. Well, verse 20, the last couple of words here, it says, in hope. It's interesting to realize that there are no numbers of verses in the Greek text. Did you know that? That was added by man. So I believe this in hope doesn't belong in the context of verse 20, but it belongs in verse 21. See if it reads good. In verse 21, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free. See how that reads? It reads beautifully. In hope that the creation itself will also be set free. Now remember, there's no condition on the New Testament word hope. The issue is not that we hope that it will happen. That's not the issue at all. The issue with the New Testament word hope is an anxious expectation. We hope it will be soon. It's that idea. We're not hoping that Jesus Christ will come back one day. That's not our hope. Our blessed hope is that his coming will be what? Soon. We live with that hope. And so that's what this hope is here. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free. Verse 21, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we receive our glory, that is, we are going to receive a glorified body one day. This body is going to be redeemed. It has been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We belong to him. And one day, we're going to receive a body like his. We call it a glorified body. And that glorified body is going to reveal God's magnificent redemption. But when we are redeemed, creation itself is going to be redeemed. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, we read, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Isaiah also says, and we've heard this song on this platform many times, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That's unique. Usually the wolf feeds on the lamb. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Creation is going to be redeemed. It's going to be set free the moment that God's children are set free from the bondage of the fallenness. We live in a fallen body, right? Gets tired, getting older. And the older we get and the more we hurt, those of us who truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, now please understand that, we have been born of God. We are His children. So we're looking for the glorified body. We're looking for the Redeemer to come back, to change this vile body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body. What a picture. We're going to get a body like His one day. So we're looking for that. We're looking for that redemption. And so is creation. Creation is rubbernecking. It's longing. It's yearning for the coming of Jesus Christ. To do away with the stickers and the briars and the thorns and the stings and the biting flies and the mosquitoes and the trees that go through the fall and all the leaves fall away and that they look old and gnarled and tarnished, and one day God's going to restore it all. Beautiful. It's going to look just like it did one day in the garden. That's what Paul is saying here. It's going to be restored to its former glory. And it has everything to do when man is fully restored. Now, we're going to get into, in the study of Romans 8, the doctrine of the three groans. You ever groaned? He went through a little virus and he said, boy, I was sick. And what one of us have not been sick with the flu and our body's aching and inside we're groaning. And we try to remember what it was like to be healthy. As we're going through that valley, we're groaning within, we're groaning to be restored to health. Well, there are three groanings pictured in Romans 8. That's very, very important groanings. First, creation. Look in verse 22. For we know. That little word know is very important. It's the Greek word oida. When you're reading the English text in the Bible, you might see the word know. And over here you might see another word know. They're the exact same in the English. However, they're not the same in the Greek. That's why you have a teacher. That's why God gave teachers to the body of Christ, so that we'll know the difference. This word know is oida. It's talking about real knowledge. Things that we have really learned. Things that we know. We know it so well we can apply it. Now, we have a myriad of thoughts, do we not? We think about a lot of things, and we have a myriad of opinions, and there are many things that we think we know. But what do we really, really know? That's why Bible teaching is so important. Because the Bible reveals God's truth. Real knowledge is reflected by God's Word. It's not communicated by preaching. It's communicated by God's Word. What does the Bible say? That's important. What does it teach? Because that's real knowledge. That's oida. We learn facts. We have learned facts here about Jesus Christ, have we not? We have learned of His deity. We have learned of His cross work. We have words like redemption and propitiation and justification and imputation in our mind. We understand who He is and what He's done on the cross of Calvary. We have real facts in our mind. But there's another word for know. It's gnosko. And that word doesn't mean to know facts about something. That word means
to know someone, to really know them. So you can know all the facts that the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ and never know Him. That's the importance of those words when Jesus said to the Pharisees, I never gnosko, I never knew you personally. And we can learn a lot of facts, but never gnosko, never know Him. There's a difference. And we're going to see that difference in Romans 8. And that difference in those two words becomes very, very important to us in the study of the Word of God. That brings up a real question. Do you know Him? You may know about Him. Do you know Him? Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You got to know Him. And you know Him the moment you trust in Him as the one who died to pay for your sin. When you believe that when He hung on that cross, He died there for you personally. You know Him. You don't know about Him, or you do know a lot about Him. As a believer, you should. But you know a lot about Him because you know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. For we know, verse 22, oida, know some facts, that the whole creation, here it is, groans. There's a silent inward sigh in fallen creation. You know, I catch that little sigh sometimes when I'm sitting in a deer stand. Now, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of you. Boy, it does to me. You're sitting out in the woods, and it's wintertime, and it's cold, and there's ice on the trees, and you can almost hear creation groan, waiting for the Redeemer. And when I'm stuck by those briars, I'm consciously aware that one day I won't be stuck by the briars. One day those bees won't sting. One day the ivy won't hold poison. One day the viruses won't make me sick. Because one day creation is going to be restored to its former glory. One day. And that restoration is tied to my own redemption, my own receiving of God's glory in that glorified body. So creation groans, look at this, and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Why in the world did Paul bring up childbirth and the pains of childbirth? Every mother in this room can identify. You know exactly what he's talking about. In Jeremiah chapter 30, now I'm not going to jump. I'm hoping you can track with me in your mind. Now what tracking with me in your mind means, you can follow my thinking. You can follow my words and follow my thoughts. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we read something kind of interesting here. Beginning in verse 6, Jeremiah 30, 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Hold it. Is a man ever in labor with child? Absolutely not. So why, he says, do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it or from it. The time of Jacob's trouble is a time of birth pains. Jacob's trouble here is referring to the tribulation time, and it's coming. The tribulation is designed to purge and prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. It's a purging. It's preparing them to receive their Mashiach. And the Bible says they're going to look upon the one whom they have pierced one day and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Listen, he's going to come back to redeem them, the nation of Israel. It's also designed to introduce, watch this, the coming of the Messiah for his bride, the church. We're waiting for the translation of the church, for the catching up of the body of Christ. The birth pangs reveal that time. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Isaiah 55:12, the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Can you imagine that? Trees clapping their hands? They're singing hallelujah. It's the time of redemption. It's the time of great glory. The birth pains will result in a birth. Creation will be renewed, and the lamb and the lion will eat together. And the small child will play on the horns of poisonous snakes. The thorn bushes will no longer prick. The poison ivy will no longer be poisonous. The vines that choke the trees will not be there anymore. So the birth pains are going to produce a birth, the new creation itself. Let's get into verse 23. There's two other groanings that we're going to talk about. First one is creation's groaning, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Verse 23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves groan, having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to see here. We have been given the first fruits of the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says that the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, several wonderful things happen to us immediately. Now, they're unseen things. They're spiritual things. And one of those things is that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually comes into us and takes up residence. Has that ever dawned on you? That as a child of the living God, the one who created you lives inside of you? That should change your life. We're children of the living God, but we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit seals us in the body of Jesus Christ. He has a sealing ministry. And the Holy Spirit, He's the guarantee that we're going to be redeemed. He furnishes the earnest money. Now, what one of us haven't bought something, but in order to purchase it, we had to put down earnest money. We had to put down a deposit. I remember every place we moved, as we traveled around the country, teaching the Word of God, every city we had to get our lights turned on. But in order to do that, you had to give them a deposit. Earnest money. Sometimes you buy an automobile and you put down a down payment, which is really just a guarantee that you're going to follow through on the deal. You're not going to fall through the cracks. Well, God the Holy Spirit living in us is God's earnest money on us, in us, that we are going to be redeemed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is going to introduce the other two groanings that we'll get into next Sunday morning. This is just merely introductory teaching. Ephesians chapter 1, look in verses 13 and 14, talking about the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. We are sealed in Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees that we will one day be redeemed. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, notice this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge. That word pledge is the Greek word arabon. Earnest money, a guarantee, a promise, a pledge, a security. It's the idea of an engagement ring. It was a promise that there's going to be a wedding. Well, we're sealed in Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, and it's God's engagement ring that there's really going to be a wedding. There's really going to be a wedding. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are truly, listen, we're engaged to the bridegroom. We are His bride. What is the guarantee? God the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Listen, it says here, He's given us a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Guaranteed that we are going to one day be redeemed by Him. God the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, second passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21.
Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Now look in verse 22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? A pledge. That's that word arabon, a guarantee. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read this rapidly, so you follow rapidly, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent, that's our physical body, by the way, we're living in a tent. You know, the one that's falling apart, getting older, looking for the Redeemer, looking for the glorified body, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. We're going to groan like creation's groaning. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now look in verse 5. This is what I want you to see. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. There it is again. Three times we have seen it. Creation groans, waiting to be redeemed. Believers also groan in our body, waiting to be redeemed. We have been given, however, God the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. God's down payment. God's pledge. I'm amazed that when we teach this from the Word of God, there are believers who think, you know, I've never felt God the Holy Spirit in there. Well, that's not true. You really have. You may not recognize that still small voice that speaks to you sometimes. That's not your own voice print in your mind, but it's God the Holy Spirit. He's talking to you. And you know the difference. It's not your own thoughts. It's God's thoughts. And the Bible says that the God, the Holy Spirit, is put in us to encourage us to magnify Jesus Christ. That's why we're on the earth, to glorify Him. And as we said early on, to glorify Him in our suffering, to suffer righteously with joy, that unbelievers might be drawn to Jesus Christ. Unbelievers might recognize that we have the genuine article, that we're not just talking Christians. We truly believe this. We truly know Him. And God brings that. Listen, He brings those trials into our life to test our faith, to strengthen us, to give us that desire to be with Him. I'm often amazed and encouraged. Amazed and encouraged by the older believers that I've had chance to know. I mean, those people who trusted Christ a long time ago, and they have fed on the Word of God for years. And their body, I watch them. They're lying in a hospital or in a nursing home, and they're racked with pain. But they're waiting for the Redeemer. They're a great testimony to me. They shout to me, because one day I'm going to be there. They're encouraging me at that moment. Go back to the original question I asked. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you been born of God? Do you know Him? He loves you. He loves you. Father, we love You. We love You not because we have to, but we love You because You first loved us. And You not only told us You love us, but You demonstrated it. You revealed it. You showed us Your love when You took upon a body and You came into this world, and in the person of Jesus Christ, You went to the cross. And You died there in Your humanity, a perfect human being, the Lamb of God, taking in His body our sin, in full, paying the debt that we owe to You that we could never pay, in order to give us eternal life and the rare privilege to be called children of the living God. What a wonderful God You are. What a genius in letting us understand this. And Father, I pray that every person in this room can answer that question positively. Yes, I do know Him.
And if not, Father, I pray that you would draw them to the Savior, that they might hear the voice of the shepherd calling them to him, that they might trust him whom to know is life eternal. Thank you for what we're learning. And I pray that we would soon become doers of the word and not merely content to learn and to listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.